It is wonderful to be here. I told Daryl Stanley a little bit ago that we really feel like we're coming home when we come back to Westminster. We haven't been here in 5 years, but y'all haven't changed any. I think Dr. McIntyre has a little bit more gray, but not much more. It's great to be here, and it's especially delightful to see all that the Lord is doing among you. What a beautiful new building here, wonderful facilities. It looks like the congregation has continued to grow as well. So we rejoice with you and praise the Lord for all that He's doing here. And I also want to thank you for your partnership with us in Peru. We've seen the team grow in Peru. We've seen new church plants. We've seen a lot of different ministries begin to grow. As our team has grown, and so we have more people now to be in charge of some of these areas. I told Bill Bradford recently, one of our original four missionaries there, I said, "Bill, finally, at long last, after all these years, you and I get to actually do the main things that we came down here to do. Not as much administration, not as much of the other things, and we'll get to focus more on teaching in the seminary and mentoring pastors and church planters and that sort of thing." It's been good to see you this morning. For those that maybe aren't real familiar with our ministry, I would just mention that on a table back out in the foyer, we have copies of our Peru Mission Bulletin. It's an 8-page newsletter, and that will fill you in on a lot of things that are happening in Peru. You can also visit our website, PeruMission.org. And also you can sign up on our website to receive our monthly newsletter, and that way you'll be updated on how to pray for us. So thank you for your faithful support. Thank you for having us here this weekend. It's been great to see everyone again and to meet some folks that we didn't know before. And it's great to have the opportunity even now to share the Word of God with you. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. And before we read God's Word, let's ask His blessing upon our time together in His Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, what an amazing privilege it is to be Your children. What an amazing privilege it is to hold in our hands the Word of God. We ask, O Lord, that You would illumine our hearts and our minds as we read this Word, as we meditate upon it. Enable us, O Lord, to behold wonderful things from Your law. Grant that we might not only understand what we read here, but that we might also put it into practice. Cause this Word, O Lord, to mold us and to make each one of us into more, ever more effective missionaries for You, ever more effective witnesses to Your grace and to Your mercy in Christ Jesus. We pray for Your presence among us this morning, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And some of your texts may have 70 instead of 72. I'll talk about that in a little bit, but this is an almost insoluble textual difficulty. But more about that later. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remember and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Amen. This is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the true missionary. The Lord Jesus was sent from heaven and sent to earth to be a missionary among us, a missionary here in this world. And what we see in the Gospels is Jesus engaged in the mission that His Father gave Him. Now, in the other Gospels, we notice that Jesus gathers disciples around Him, and we even notice that the 12 primary disciples, the apostles, He sends them out on their own missions. Jesus, the missionary, sends more missionaries. Now, in the other Gospels, we see that Jesus sends out the 12. In Luke's Gospel, this is the only one where it's recorded the mission, where it's recorded the mission of the 70, the 70 other disciples. He first sends the 12 in an earlier chapter, and then He sends out the 70. And we'll come to that in a moment. But that has much to do with some of the themes that Luke is going to develop later on in the Gospel of Luke, and especially in the book of Acts. In this passage, when we see Jesus sending out missionaries and sending out the 70, we ought to see not just a group of 70 or 72 people a long time ago that Jesus sent out, but we ought to see ourselves in this picture as well. Because Jesus has called each one of us to be missionaries, to be witnesses to His gospel. I mentioned earlier in the Sunday school hour, one of our missionary families in Peru was back in the States on furlough, and they went to a missions conference at one of our supporting churches. And on the marquee out in front of the church, it had, this week, the missions conference, come see the real live missionaries. That's kind of amusing, but it gives us a sense of how a lot of people think about missionaries. Missionaries are those people out there, those people that go to Peru or to Calgary or to India or Africa or China or Mexico or anywhere else. But we don't think of ourselves in wherever it is that God has placed us. We don't tend to think of ourselves as missionaries. I would contend that that's a mistake. Now, we're not all missionaries in the same way, but nevertheless, we all ought to see ourselves in this passage. We have all called upon, if we know the Lord Jesus, we've been called upon by Him to bear testimony, to give witness to His grace. So, look with me this morning then at this passage. I'd like, there's a whole lot that we could study here. I'd like to point out three specific things in this passage about Jesus' mission, the mission that He gives to us. Notice with me, first of all, that Jesus' mission calls for a worldwide vision. Jesus' mission calls for a worldwide vision. Now, you might be saying, but wait a second, Pastor. What do you see here about a worldwide vision? He's just sending them to a few cities out there in Galilee and some of the other areas. How does that imply a worldwide vision? Well, it's very important to notice the emphasis that Luke places on the number of 70, or 72. Jesus has already sent out the 12, but now Luke tells us something that no one else tells us, not one of the other gospel writers tells us about this mission of the 70. But he specifically tells us that it was a group of 70 or 72, and not just a number of folks that he sent out. In the Bible, early on in the Old Testament, right after the flood, when we have the division of the nations after the Tower of Babel, when we have the division of the nations, if we go and count, and that section is called, often called by theologians, the Table of the Nations. If you go and count how many nations there were, in the Hebrew Bible, there are 70 nations there. Not that there can only be 70 nationalities, but that's a stereotypical way in the Old Testament of referring to all of the nations of the earth. The universality of God's plan for this world. And that's why, later on, for example, when Moses establishes the court of elders over Israel, how many elders are called upon to be sort of the supreme court for all of Israel? We're told that there are 70 elders there. And a number of commentators and theologians point out that the reason there are 70 is because Israel is supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. Not kings and priests for themselves, but rather kings and priests for the nations. And so there has to be 70 elders because there are 70 nations out there. And so the idea is that this number 70 focuses Israel outward on all of the nations of the earth. There are a lot of other passages in the Old Testament that pick up this idea of the 70 nations, and we don't have time to look at it this morning. But it's interesting here the way that Luke picks up on this, and Luke wants us to note that these are 70 disciples that are sent out. Now, the complication on the 72 is there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done 2 centuries before Christ. And in the Greek translation that became sort of like the King James Version in the ancient world, for some reason, those translators didn't translate 70. They translated 72. And if you go back to the Table of the Nations in the Greek translation of it, there aren't 70 nations there, there are 72. And so what some folks think is that in the early church, after Luke penned his gospel, that Luke either wrote it based on what was in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, or he wrote it based on what was in the Hebrew, and then other writers and copyists later on weren't sure that he wrote it down correctly, and so they tried to correct it and take it either to the... If he wrote 70, they think others tried to correct it to 72, or if he wrote 72 to match the Septuagint, they think that others came along and corrected it and tried to make it like the Hebrew. There are an equal number of texts, ancient texts that we have that say 70 as well as 72. But you really don't have to worry about all that. The key here is to notice that this number Jesus sending out the 70 disciples here on their mission is a way of prefiguring, a way of foreshadowing what's going to happen later in the Gospel of Luke and especially in the book of Acts. Later in the book of Acts, God is going to open up the mission of His church to all of the nations. He's going to send out His apostles and His disciples to preach to all of the nations, to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so here, when Luke mentions and when he emphasizes that there were 70 of them, he's emphasizing for us the universality of his plan for the world. Now, this does not mean that each one of us is called upon to go to the nations and to go out there and to be a foreign missionary somewhere. But it does mean that each one of us in Christ's church, each one of us needs to have a worldwide vision. We need to have a universal vision for what God is doing in the world and how our particular ministry relates to the whole worldwide mission and vision that Christ has. In some way or another, we need to be thinking more globally, more universally. What we tend to do, especially in the United States, we tend to sort of isolate ourselves. We're in our own little area, and we think of ourselves, though not many people would admit this, but we tend to think of ourselves, first of all, as Aggies, and second of all, as Texans, and third of all, as Americans, and then fourth of all, we're members of the Church of Christ, when actually it ought to be the other way around. We need a worldwide vision in which we identify ourselves first and foremost with the Church of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not primarily as Americans or as Texans. Our citizenship is first and foremost as part of a universal family, a worldwide family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have a worldwide mission and a worldwide vision. Last night, when John Ferguson and I were down in Spring Cypress, at Spring Cypress Presbyterian Church, we told a little bit about the work in Peru. John talked a bit about the work in Canada. And a lady came up to us afterward, and she had a lot of opinions she wanted to share with us. But one of the opinions she wanted to share with us was that we need to be telling everybody here in Texas that they need to learn Spanish. Now, that was a little bit funny coming from this lady, and she was really keen that we tell everybody they need to learn Spanish. But there's a very important truth in that. Just consider your situation right here in the state of Texas, or we could talk about the surrounding states too. Look at all of the Hispanics that the Lord has brought and put on our front step. All of the Hispanics in the state of Texas. Now, we can do a couple of different things. We can resent that and get angry that they don't speak our language and get frustrated with that and say English is our official language. And we could argue about some of that. But as Christians and as members of this worldwide family with a universal vision, we ought to rather think of it as an opportunity. If God has brought all of these people to us, then we ought to be doing what we can to learn how to be hospitable to them and to welcome them, and even to the extent that we're able, to learn something of their language and learn how to minister to them. And I know that here in this church, I know that you have a vision for outreach and ministry to Hispanics, and I certainly congratulate you for that. But notice here, when Luke emphasizes the 70 and their mission, Luke is foreshadowing what's going to come later on in the book of Acts when the gospel explodes and goes to all of the nations. And thus, the Lord Jesus is calling us, in His mission, He's calling us to have this worldwide vision. Even if our primary mission is right here in Bryan College Station, He's calling upon us to remember that we're part of this universal, worldwide family. And He's calling on us to have a bigger vision for this world. Now, there's a second thing that we see in this passage. Not only that Jesus' mission calls for a worldwide vision, we also see here that Jesus' mission calls for a ministry of compassion and renewal. What is it that these 70 missionaries do when they go out to minister? We find that they're doing exactly what Jesus Himself did. So then that leaves us with a question. What did Jesus do? What was Jesus' ministry? The two most conspicuous things in our Lord's earthly ministry were that He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and that He showed compassion and mercy upon the needy. And that's exactly what we see these folks doing. Jesus sends them out and He says, listen, you heal their sick. Cast out demons from those who are demon oppressed. In other words, just as Jesus preached the gospel in the context of acts of compassion and mercy, that's what He's calling upon us to do. He's calling upon us to be involved with Him in this ministry of compassion and renewal. Indeed, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. When Jesus the King arrives, the kingdom of God arrives with Him. And that kingdom of God is a powerful, renewing and transforming force that is growing to fill the whole earth. Most of you, I'm sure, have seen the Disney animated movie, The Lion King. Certainly the kids here have seen the movie, The Lion King. What happens in the movie, The Lion King, when the good king is killed, his son is supposed to come to the throne, but then the bad king takes over instead. What happens to all of the pride land and all of the savannah there? It becomes filled with thorns and thistles and there's no rain and there's just a curse across the whole land. Well, that's exactly what has happened to this world. God created Adam to be a king. God created Adam to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Adam was created to wear a crown. Satan came, however, and snatched the crown away from Adam. And as the New Testament tells us, Satan became, as Jesus calls him three times in the Gospel of John, the prince of this world. Paul says to the Ephesians that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. To the Corinthians, he says that he is the God, with a little g, the God of this age. The point of all that is to say that when Satan snatched the crown away from Adam and Satan became the prince of this world, what happens to this world? It falls into corruption, in despair. It becomes filled with thorns and thistles and sickness and sorrow and suffering and anguish. And as we look around the world in which we live, we can still see plenty of that sorrow and suffering and sickness and disease. And we can see the works of the devil in this world. But what happens in that movie, The Lion King, when, I can't even remember the little lion's name, but the little lion grows up, Simba? Simba grows up and he comes back, thank you. He grows up and he comes back. And he takes over as the rightful king. What happens then to the pride land and to the world around? It's all renewed. It begins to rain and then the grass grows and everything springs back to life again. And the curse and the thorns and the thistles are banished. That's what the ministry of the Lord Jesus is all about. When the rightful king arrives, he banishes the curse. We even sing some old hymns about the curse being banished. When the rightful king arrives, he starts healing the sick. He starts casting out demons. He starts his work of renewal and transformation, his work of compassion and mercy. And that's what he's called upon us to do. We are called upon to minister like Jesus ministered. He's the true minister. He's the true missionary. And thus, if we want to minister like He did, then we need to preach the gospel like He did, but preach the gospel in the context of acts of compassion and mercy. Now, I don't know exactly what that means here in the Brazos Valley, but I can tell you some of the things that we're doing in Peru, ways that we're trying to put this into practice there. It's occurred to us, it occurred to us very early on, that Peru is a tremendously needy place. And we work mostly in very poor neighborhoods, very poor areas, where frequently we visit a home and find out that the kids didn't eat breakfast that morning. We have a medical clinic that's ministering to the medical needs of the people there. Peru does have a sort of a medical system, but they have to go downtown. They have to get on public transportation, go a long way to downtown, and they're herded through these hospitals like cattle and not treated very well. So in our ministry, we're trying to show the compassion and the mercy of Christ to them in a variety of different ways, from ad hoc relief work, when the kids didn't eat breakfast, to medical ministry, ministering compassion to them in their physical needs, to also economic development projects that are intended to be a more sustainable, long-term way of meeting the needs of these folks. But all of this is done in the context of the gospel. And the gospel is always preached in the context of mercy and compassion. What we see these 70 missionaries doing is that they go to heal the sick. They go to cast out the demons. They go to show Jesus' compassion and mercy upon these people. They're ministering like Jesus Himself ministered. Now, there's a third thing that we should see in this passage. Not just that Jesus' mission calls for a worldwide vision, or even that Jesus' mission calls for a ministry of compassion and renewal. But we should also note here that Jesus' mission calls for an all-out spiritual warfare. Jesus' mission calls for an all-out spiritual warfare. And I've already alluded to some of that just by noting the ways that these missionaries cast out the demons. But look with me in verse 17. Notice the way that Jesus emphasizes this when the 70 return. In verse 17, it says, the 70 or 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're just amazed at the power that accompanied their preaching of the gospel and their ministry in Jesus' name. They say, listen, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus responds. He said to them, not just a few demons here or there. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. As you went out and preached the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, as you went out in the name of Jesus to show compassion and mercy upon the poor and upon the needy, I saw more than you saw. Your eyes were open a little bit and you could see a few demons getting cast out. But let me tell you what I saw. I saw Satan himself, the prince of this world, the one who usurped Adam's throne. I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. You see, that reminds us how powerful the gospel is. It reminds us how powerful, or how great is the power of self-sacrificial service. The ministry of humility and compassion and mercy. You know, the world looks at that and says, that's just for weaklings. But Jesus reminds us that there is no power in this world greater than the power of self-sacrificial service. When we get on our knees like Jesus did and wash our neighbor's dirty feet, we are experiencing and demonstrating a far greater power than anything this world knows. The real power in this world is the power of love, sacrificial love, just as our Lord demonstrated. But notice here, it's through their preaching of the gospel and their sacrificial ministry that these demons are cast out. Satan himself falls from heaven like lightning. And that is what takes place even to this day as you and I engage in the mission that Christ has given us. There are demons that need to be cast out all around us. We may not see them, and maybe I'm not talking necessarily about the sort of the spectacular ways that you might see on TV preachers or something. I'm not talking about that. But in a very important sense, this ministry and this mission that we are engaged in is spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we have to put on the whole armor of God every single day. Not just in a defensive way to protect us against the wiles of Satan, but also in an offensive way. We're called to be missionaries and witnesses for Christ in the world. We have a battle to take out there to Satan. On his own turf, we go and we attack the gates of Hades. The church is in attack mode. But we don't attack with carnal weapons. We don't attack with carnal belligerence and orneriness. Rather, we attack with compassion. We attack with mercy. We attack with self-sacrifice, with humility. And most important of all, we attack with prayer. The mission of the church starts with prayer, continues with prayer, and ends with prayer. Remember the Battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Israel, and in fact, Israel is sort of a type of the church going out in her mission there. Israel invades the promised land, goes to take hold of her possession, the possession that God had promised to her. She goes to this city of Jericho. They didn't take out their carnal weapons to fight against this city. Rather, they were led by their priests. They got the Ark of the Covenant out and the liturgical trumpets, and they marched around this city. And what do you suppose they were doing as they marched around the city with these liturgical instruments led by their liturgical officers and shouted liturgical shouts? That the Battle of Jericho was all about prayer. It was all about worship. One of the key ways that we engage in this spiritual battle, or the key way, is through prayer. As we pray, and especially as we pray in the gathered assembly like this, as we pray, as we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are pulling down strongholds. And just as the city of Jericho came tumbling and crashing down, when we as the church of Jesus Christ realize that we're engaged in an all-out spiritual warfare, and when we take up those spiritual weapons that Christ has provided for us, the Word of God, the Gospel, and prayer itself, when we take up those weapons, what we will see is that the city of Satan in this world will indeed come crashing down. And the city of God then will be built up in its place. This is the ministry that the Lord has called you to right here in Bryan College Station. It's what He's called John to in Calgary. It's what He's called us to in Peru. He's called us to an all-out spiritual warfare. He's called us to a ministry of compassion and renewal. And He's called us to have this worldwide vision for what Jesus is doing, continues to do, wishes to do even more through us in this world. We've got a lot to do, don't we? We've got a big task ahead of us. I want to thank you again for your faithful prayers on our behalf in Peru, for your very generous support of our work there. I think I can safely say that in many ways Satan is on the run in Trujillo and Cajamarca, Peru. The Lord is doing some good things there. In many cases, maybe it's in spite of us, not so much because of us, but because of your prayers, the Lord is doing some good things. The devil is on the run. Compassion is being ministered to the poor and to the needy. So let me encourage you, please continue to pray for us. Pray hard for the Fergusons as they go to Calgary. And make prayer and worship the heart and center of your own ministry right here in this area. And if you do that, you will see Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Not just here, but but in Calgary and in Peru and in many other places as well. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to You again for the amazing power of Your gospel, for the power of Your Holy Spirit, for the power of Your love and compassion. We pray that You would make us ever greater instruments of that compassion and mercy and love, that You would renew us, and then You would use us as instruments of renewal to all of those around us and to all of the world around us. Make us, O Lord, faithful missionaries each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.